Good morning, all. Good morning to all of you in this sanctuary, and good morning to you who are joining us online. Thanks to each of you for being part of this service. There are no announcements that I need to make for today. You will see some things written inside your worship bulletin. We invite you always to stay in touch with the church on our Facebook page to see news of what's going on, which is sometimes updated during the week. We hope that you'll stay following the service to spend some time in the parking lot, to interact with other people here. We're very grateful for that opportunity. You can do it in this room if you like, but it's way too hot in here, so go out. I think another welcome may be in order, though this individual is not in the room. I'm seeing Paula Burton here. Did I see you point? Okay. We want to welcome into the world the Burton's new grandchild, Elliot, born in Chicago this week. We look forward to meeting Elliot at his first opportunity. And now will you join me in the beginning of worship? Let us open all that we are, minds, hearts, lives, to encounter with the presence of God here and to the transforming of our own living as we are called to do. Let us worship.
Please stand as you are able as we pray together. Loving Creator, open our hearts and our minds to your love. Use this time to deepen our understanding of your world. We are ready to use your teachings for good. In your Son's holy name we pray. Amen. O Lord, who may dwell in your holy tent? Who can live on your holy mountain?
The one who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth from their heart.
Who does no damage with their talk and does no harm to a friend and does not insult a neighbor. Someone who keeps their promise even when it hurts. Someone who does not lend money with interest. Who won't accept a bribe against any innocent person. Whoever does these things will never be shaken.
Thank you.
A reading from the letter to the Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to all things himself, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
All right, children, I invite you to come forward with me. Come on up. Come on up and have a seat. Come close, come close. Finnegan, come have a seat. Come on up. Good. Hi, Emma. Come on up. It's good to be with you this morning. I have something for you to hold during time as children. Interesting. Can I give you that? Just look at this. What? Teresa is noticing something. Yeah, here, let's see. What do you notice, Teresa? What? All the Lego people don't have heads? What? So all you see right now is their bodies? Yeah, it's a whole bunch of bodies. Where are their heads? Well, yes, they are. They're right here in this bowl. Now, we heard Emmanuel share that the church is the body. Can you look out to everybody and look to each other and say, hello, body. Oh, hello, body. Oh, hey, that reading said that we're the body. Who's the head? We got to figure out who the head is. The heads are in here. Yes. Oh, I think we better get the heads up. You know what? The head is an important part of the body. You know, in the reading that Emmanuel shared today, to those who were following Jesus' teachings and who were growing the church, being the church to one another, they said, Jesus is the head of the church. Can I give you some heads to put on your Lego, guys? Let's give them some. Oh, here's Jesus for your body. This is kind of funny. Here's a head for your body. Would you like to take that? There you go. Oh, maybe. Do you have a mad Lego face? Some of those Lego faces show emotions. Yes. So in our reading today, we hear, oh, this Jesus head has sunglasses. You would like to pick one? You may pick one. Finn, would you like a head for, yeah. In our reading, we hear that Jesus is like the head of the body, and that we, the church, are the body. So when you think about that Lego body, I invite you to think about us doing thinking like Jesus. Because the brain is where the thinking happens, right? The head is where the thinking happens. So when you put those Lego heads on those Lego bodies, it's very nice of you. They like to have their heads. Oh, you can think about thinking like Jesus. Because Jesus is the head of the church. The body is the what? The church. And who's the head? Jesus. Ooh, mine has hair. Does yours have hair? They don't all have hair. So, let's today remember to think like Jesus. And to think like Jesus, we have to pay attention. We have to listen. We have to look. It's good to notice the way that Jesus thinks, the way that Jesus invites us to be and do. Now, let me show you something else. I've got another thing here with things inside. A backpack. One of the ways we at our church try to be about the way that Jesus does and encourages us to do is to care for others. And so we get backpacks and we fill them with school supplies. so that kiddos who don't have the money to be able to buy their own school supplies can have what they need for school. It's one of the ways we, as the body of Christ, try to think like Jesus, to care for others. So, you can look for a spot outside in the hallway at the Connect stations, and you'll find a place to sign up if you'd like to help bring a backpack and some school supplies for others. Okay? So look, oh, and here's a shopping list. I love a shopping list. Yes. So let's pray, and then we're going to go. Can you put your hands on your head? You say, thank you, God, for Jesus. You can repeat after me. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Help us think like Jesus. Okay, now can you wrap your arms around your body? Can you say, thank you, God, for the body, for the church. We want to be like Jesus. Amen. We're going to head upstairs, and Simeon, you can tell me everything you want to tell me. Let's head upstairs together, and we'll do some more talking.
Let's pray together, please. You, the source of all that is true, you who inhabits all darkness, you who are perfect light and fathomless love, you are nearer to us than our own breathing. Your Spirit surrounds and permeates all that is, holding all things together in one love. Keep us from the illusion of separateness, and lead us to a more expansive sense of oneness. Ease our insecurities and our anxieties. Deliver us from our addictions and obsessions and from the bad habits of judging each other. Free us from the stinginess of our love and the paltriness of our faith. Help us more and more to yield ourselves to the light. And help us to rise to the fullness of what we are created to be. We pray for our nation, for miracles of opened eyes, for a spreading discernment of the evils among us, for corrupt and shameless leaders to be disempowered, for greater justice to prevail. We pray for a revolution of kindness and fairness and equity. And we pray also again for the people of Ukraine and for all peoples under the assault of violence and oppression, including the people of Haiti, of Afghanistan, of Yemen, of Togo, of Burma, and for many others we would pray, for the incarcerated, for the profoundly depressed, for all who struggle with mental health issues, for all who face terrible times without adequate support. Oh God, may we be good support to people facing terrible times. And we pray by name for these, for Phil White, Ron Tipton, Owen Stearns, Joe and Kathy Mortensen, Audrey Bonn, Esther Floyd, Marilyn Marsh, Laura Parmalee, Maria Pirantosi, Kelly Wilson, Michael Renning, Essie Slaughter, Ulysses Slaughter Jr., Mike and Suzanne, Mia Germano, Del Jones, Katie Mason, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Leah Grange, Lisa Hess, Carl Jacobson, Chris Ledyard Argus, and Marin Broger. And now we make our own personal prayers in silence. O most loving God, believing that you know us, that you hear us, and that you desire all in the end to be set free, we offer all of our longings, all our thanks, and all our love, praying together now as Jesus gave us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand with me for the reading of our gospel. This is the gospel according to Luke. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Will you pray with me? Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a fairly famous satirical online comic you may have seen entitled Duty Calls. It's a single panel. A stick figure is sitting by himself at a desk in front of a computer, banging away at the keyboard. A voice from beyond the frame calls out to him, "Are you coming to bed?" And the stick figure answers, "I can't. This is important." And the voice calls back, "What?" And the stick figure responds, "Someone is wrong on the internet." A second punchline appears underneath the drawing. "What do you want me to do? Leave? Then they'll keep being wrong." It does sometimes feel like our duty to keep people from being wrong. Whether we think the other person is wrong about abortion or critical race theory or cheering for Ohio State, it can be hard to resist the urge to try to argue them into our point of view, which is to say, the right point of view. And of course, they're on the other side of the screen, equally convinced that they have to argue us into their viewpoint. It's an argument that none of us can ever seem to win. We stay entrenched in our own sides, and we know our side is right. We love to be right. It feels so good to be right. It feels superior. And it also feels good to have that sense of moral outrage we get when other people are just so wrong, especially about really important things. Our sense of moral outrage, of righteous indignation, is not good for civil discourse, but it feels good. And it is good for the media, for the politicians, for anyone who benefits financially or otherwise from people just burrowing in to their solid points of view. And it feels good to be angry. It can feel powerful when we feel powerless. It can feel energizing and motivating and almost addictive. In fact, several years back, researchers at Emory did a functional brain MRI study in which they found that when a subject's political views were validated, they experienced a dopamine hit in the part of the brain associated with addiction, that sweet reward center. The really fascinating part of seeing this was the fact that the hit that the subjects received of dopamine in that center that is associated with addiction, the hit was of the same magnitude as a hit someone addicted to cocaine or heroin would experience. It's a kind of addiction or at least our brains feel it that way, to stay angry, to be outraged, and then to feel validated or vindicated in our points of view, in our own rightness. This cycle of outrage, of getting angry that other people are wrong and feeling superior and validated or vindicated in our own views, this outrage cycle, of course, depends on other people being wrong, doing wrong, especially thinking wrong, which is funny because none of us are ever wrong. It's always other people. The whole thing would collapse if we could ever let go or loosen our grip, our absolute commitment to the idea that truth is always a binary of right and wrong. That we are good, and the people who are wrong are bad. Unfortunately, this morning we hear a story from the gospel that seems to support the whole idea of people being right and wrong in absolute terms. We could even call this story the Right and Wrong Sisters. It's the story of Mary and Martha, and if you're familiar with it, as soon as you hear their names, you already know who's right and who's wrong, which means you already know whose side you're supposed to be on and who you're supposed to emulate. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He stops in a village where a woman named Martha welcomes him and his friends into her home. Now, Luke does not tell us whether she's expecting all these people or not. It's not the kind of detail that would matter very much to a gospel writer, but it might matter a great deal to whomever had to do the actual work of hosting. And in case you don't know who that would be, it was women. Women did the actual work of hosting. It might matter to them to be prepared or not for a group of people in their home. But whether or not the visit was planned or impromptu, Jesus has honored Martha by coming to her home. And now she sets to doing what a hostess must do. Without a stove, an oven, a microwave, a dishwasher, she prepares to feed her guests. And while the eldest female in the household had special responsibility for hosting, it was expected that all adult women in the home would share in this burden. I'm pretty sure that adult women guests would help out too. If there were any in this group, they were not in the kitchen. But Mary should have been. At least according to cultural norms and expectations of that time. But Mary chooses to do the unexpected. She does what would be considered wrong, even scandalous for a woman in her day. She sits down at the feet of Jesus, just like a disciple would, just like a man would, and she listens to him. She listens to his teaching. She takes on a role that belonged exclusively to men at that time. Sitting at the feet of a teacher was no place for a woman, and Mary knows that as well as Martha does. She's acting like a man. She's acting like a man by sitting and listening and trying to learn, and she's acting like a man by leaving all the work to a woman. Luke doesn't tell us how long this went on before Martha could not take it anymore. But it finally gets to a point where Martha can no longer keep her indignation to herself. But it's not her sister that she aims it at. She doesn't say a word to Mary. Instead, she marches out of the kitchen and reprimands Jesus. "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." Martha puts Jesus in the role of parent. But Jesus gets the role wrong. It seems like everybody's doing something wrong in this story. Here's a sibling conflict. Here's Jesus put in the role of parent and referee. And he does the one thing a parent really shouldn't do in the midst of a sibling conflict. He takes a side. He takes a side and tells the hostess, the head of this house, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So in the story of the right and wrong sisters, we see that one sister, Mary, is doing what is wrong in her time and place, while Martha is doing everything right. And then Jesus seems to flip it so thoroughly that ever since then, we've known it's Mary who is right, and Martha, poor Martha, is very, very wrong. Jesus has taken aside the traditional sphere of men. Listening, learning is better. That's the better part than the traditional sphere of women, the kitchen, the women's work. Focusing on what nourishes the spiritual life is better than focusing on the menial tasks that sustain physical life. The spiritual is better than the physical. Contemplation is better than action. Mary, better than Martha. She's right. Martha's wrong. But is she? Are those the only options? You're right, I'm wrong. She's right, she's wrong. Martha gets criticized for her busyness, as if the hidden work of hosting would somehow have taken care of itself if she had joined Mary on the floor at the feet of Jesus. Martha is not doing something wrong by serving rather than sitting and listening. Martha wasn't doing anything wrong by doing the necessary work of hosting a guest. In fact, she was offering Jesus the highest honor, the honor of being welcomed in her home. She's offering the gift of hospitality. The problem was not Martha's busyness. It wasn't that she was working when she should not have been. The problem, it seems, was her focus. Luke tells us that she was distracted by her many tasks, and that distraction seems to slip into frustration, and that frustration seems to flip over to outrage. And in that indignation, she dishonors her guest. To offer hospitality is to make a guest feel welcomed, cherished, honored, loved. Imagine now a hostess who comes flying out of the kitchen to complain to the guest that her little sister is not doing her share of the work. How does the guest now feel welcomed and honored? How can a complaint like that do anything other than make the guest feel like a burden? Martha's work was intended to serve him and to honor him. But her words show where her heart is and where her mind has been. She's distracted. She's frustrated. She's resentful. She wants Jesus to validate her indignation. She knows Mary is wrong. She needs Jesus to say it. Martha, Martha, Jesus gently responds, you are worried and distracted by many things. And I hear not judgment in his words, but understanding, sympathy, concern, the kinds of things we don't usually lean into when we feel like someone's wrong. It may sound like Jesus is taking Mary's side, but I think he's taking Martha's side too. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. Could he be saying the same to us? God knows we are worried and distracted. God knows there are plenty of reasons to be worried and distracted. There are, in fact, plenty of reasons to be angry, to feel enraged. And thanks to our amazing communications technology, we know more of those reasons to be angry and worried and distracted than any humans have ever known before. There's no end to the amount of things to worry about, to be angry about, to be right about. The human mind and the human spirit were not built for this. We were not built for the 24/7 exposure to catastrophe and chaos that the media and social media offer us. We were not built for so much outrage and so much despair. We were built for contemplation and action. We were built for empathy and hope. We were built for listening and serving. Martha did not have a smartphone or a laptop. She was not assaulted by the 24/7 news cycle. But she knew what it was like to be restless and worried and distracted. She knows what it's like not to be able to be fully in the one present moment, fully in the kitchen, pouring her love into a big batch of soup, or setting the table with anticipation and care, excitement to honor and love her guests. She is physically in the kitchen, but mentally, she's elsewhere, maybe everywhere else, just like us, worrying about what needs to be done and what isn't getting done and what might happen and what needs to happen. Resentful of how much has fallen on her and how no one else cares as much as she does. She is right and they are wrong. And she is stuck in the kitchen in her resentment. Her body is there, but her mind is out there in the living room on what Martha is doing and how wrong she is for it and how wrong Jesus is for letting it happen. She cooks and stirs her righteous indignation until, of course, it boils right over. Meanwhile, Mary is only in one place. Maybe only for a little bit, but she's in one place and she is there fully. And Jesus says to Martha, "There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." And the one thing that Mary has chosen is to give her total attention. To give her total attention to her honored guest. It's an intentional choice to be fully present and unworried for a bit, at least, and to be undistracted for a bit, at least. To focus on the one person who's in front of her right then. And having made this choice to give her total inner attention to Jesus, this cannot be taken from her, no matter what she does now. Maybe she'll get up now and go to the kitchen and help with the meal. Who knows? But her sense of inner listening, her inner union with God, it will not be taken. It can remain. God is in all of it, the cutting of the vegetables, the scrubbing of the pots, all the other tasks involved in being a physical person, in the physical world, doing the things that need to be done, taking the action that must be taken, serving with love, offering kindness and respect. God is in all of it, and nothing can take that from anyone if we only pay attention. If we only keep that space inside of us to listen, to be open, to be curious, to learn, to be empathetic, to consider the dignity of anyone and everyone, even if we think they're wrong. It's so hard. It is so hard to pay attention in a world like ours. It is so hard to keep that space. It is so hard to listen for God. Once we realize it means we have to try to listen to other people, even when we're so sure they're wrong. It is hard to listen deeply. It is harder still to try to understand. It's especially hard to try to empathize with people we feel have no empathy. It is hard to listen, to pay attention, to understand, to empathize. It's easier. It is so much easier to just be outraged. And it feels good for a while. But, oh, friend, friend, you and I are worried and distracted by many things, And there is need of only one thing. Every day, Christ comes to us as our guest. And every day, we get to choose again how we will welcome him. Making our response to God involves tangible signs of our giving, our love. We have opportunity now to show that love, to share that love and joy with our giving. Let us give. with that tender open space, a throne for God's presence through Jesus, we get to welcome and honor each other with peace. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Now, dear friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
May God's face shine upon you. May God be gracious to you.
May God give you grace to love with all your heart.
That you may do justice.
To love with all your soul.
That you may show kindness.
To love with all your mind.
That you may walk humbly with your God.
Friends, go from this hour to love the Lord your God with all your might.
And love your neighbor as yourself. Go in peace. To follow Christ. Amen.
Amen.